Well, this should be fun, shouldn't it? And if you weren't already on edge, I thought I'd start today by making you think of Barnaby Joyce. Now, Barnaby Joyce is a conservative country politician and for a while there known as a champion of the family and sort of traditional values. However, if you can remember, back in 2018, notwithstanding his most recent publicity stunts, it was revealed that whilst Barnaby was advocating for some things like the nuclear family and traditional marriage in public, in private, he was having an affair with one of his political staffers. And as a result, he tragically blew up his marriage and his family, of course, that rendered, if it wasn't already, his public life and persona a little bit harder to take. He looked, in fact, I would say he was, a hypocrite. Barnaby Joyce, living his life not according to his values in the most private and intimate areas of his life, in his home, had an impact on how he lived and acted in the public sphere. And what we're seeing, as Paul has begun in this letter to the Ephesian church that we've been working our way through this year, is that Paul is continuing to work out the implications of the theology that who God is and what God has done. It matters on a big scale. It matters for us individually with our relationship with God. It matters for us spiritually that we've gone from death to life in Jesus Christ. But that reality matters in every aspect of our life. It doesn't just matter in the public family that God brings together in the church, where we live in unity, and so we need to do that well and love one another and bear with one another's differences as we seek to express our unity in Christ. But actually also, it needs to be reflected in the way we live at home. Who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us doesn't have an end point in where it stops mattering in our lives. We've been raised with Christ to live resurrection lives for God's glory, and that reality transforms everything. And I want to say this can be a bit awkward. This can be a bit awkward for us, because we live in a culture that tells us a story that people have no business speaking into the most private aspects of our lives. And as Christians, it can be easier for us to sort of accidentally get caught up in that story. We can get upset, can't we, when people might bring a critique to something they've noticed in our private lives. But of course we shouldn't, because it might actually be God, aren't it? Trying to bring a word to us, because God, we know as Christians, knows what's in our hearts and how we're living behind closed doors. And God cares deeply about this, because in those places too, we are expressing our resurrection lives as Christians. And so, because of this, God in his word gives us instructions for how to live behind closed doors, how to live in our private and more intimate lives. And he gives words to the Christian household in our reading today from Ephesians 5, 21 to 6, 9, to wives and husbands, children and parents, and masters and slaves. And it's important, isn't it, that we consider this, because as John Stott says, the idea that we're going to live well together in this family kind of doesn't really work if we're not trying to live also well in the small families that we all come from before we get to this one on a Sunday morning and when we gather at other times during the week. To quote from Stott, the divine family ceases to be a credible concept if it is not itself subdivided into human families which display God's love. What is the point of peace in the church if there is no peace at home? And so I want to take a walk through these intimate family relationships and consider what Paul's instructions might mean for us today. But I want to do something different, and I want to go to the last set of relationships first. Partly because they're the least intimate, I think, in our modern day world. Quick show of hands, anyone got a slave at home? You and the police and I can have a conversation about that. Like, oh, you're the slave. Yeah, righto, there we go. Now, Ephesians 6, verses 5 to 9 speaks about how the Christian faith should transform the relationship between master and slave. And so if we're going to learn anything from this, we've got to think about how does this apply to us today in a world where we're not keeping in the practice of keeping slaves at home. And of course, to understand that, we need to understand the first century well and remember that slavery in the first century was a widely practiced thing. In fact, sometimes people would voluntarily sell themselves into slavery. Maybe that's what's happened at your house, David. It was, if you like, a form of economic contract. And of course, that doesn't mean that just because there were some slaves willingly engaging in the process that there wasn't also lots of abuse and bad things happening as well. Of course, there was. But what we should note here is that the slave and the master relationship under the lordship of Christ is radically transformed. We no longer now have a slave who serves out of duty or ownership, but love and sacrifice in verse 5. They are to work as if they are working for Jesus himself in verses 6 and 7. And regardless of status, whether they're master or slave, we see that God will reward us for how we go about our work in verse 8. And for the master, well, he's no longer to think of his slave as property whom he can do with and treat as he pleases. Instead, he must seek to act towards the slave in a way that is loving. He must act as if the servant was Christ. And remember that Christ is his master, that he too is a man under the authority of Christ as a Christian. So it's a completely different way of conceiving of this master-slave relationship. And there's no exact line that we can draw from that sort of relationship to our lives today. However, I think the most like it is our modern day workforce, employee and employers, or bosses and subordinates. And I want to suggest that actually, if we transformed our working relationships to be like the kind of relationships that Paul has here for the master and the slave, wouldn't that make work so much better? That if, as you, as someone who went to work and was under the authority of those whom you worked for, worked as if you were working for Christ, worked for the good of others, worked serving God and knowing that he will reward you in the end, what a wonderful worker you would be. And what an amazing boss you would have if he or she sought to treat you with respect and dignity and saw you as a human being, not just an outputter of financial gain for the business or whatever it may be. As Christians, we should go to work working for Jesus, working as if he were watching, and working to serve those who either we're responsible to or responsible for, seeking the good of others in everything. Now I wonder, as you think about Monday morning coming round if you think about how you're going to go to work and serve others for their good. Do you have a resurrection life attitude to your work, whether you're a boss or under the authority of others? Now, of course, we've moved the work relationship in our modern world outside of the home, so it's a little less intimate than the other relationships that Paul describes here. But nonetheless, it's still a deeply personal thing, and it's something that we don't get eyes on, right? I don't know what kind of worker you're like. It's still kind of private in the sense of it's not seen by your church family. And so it is hard for us to get eyes on. And so it's something that you need to think about how you're going with God. But let me now move to the start and to think of having done the least intimate of the relationships, the most, the husband and the wife. You'll remember that Paul starts this whole section of working out how we live behind closed doors by calling us to mutual submission, verse 21. Submit, chapter 5, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That is, in the way we operate as Christians in all of life, there is to be a self-denial and others-first mindset. We should take that kind of mindset into everything that we do because this is how God has related to us. In Philippians 2, where Paul instructs us to have the same mindset of Christ Jesus who humbled himself, he begins that section by calling us, verse 3 of chapter 2 of Philippians, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility value others above yourself. It's, I think, another window into this idea in here in Ephesians 5:21 of mutual submission, humbly serving one another, seeking others' good before ourselves. And so we need to remember that that's the framework which filters down through all of what is to come. Because sadly, I think too often bad men take the words of what comes next in Ephesians 5, 22 and 24, and they proceed to ignore verse 21 and verses 25 to 33, and they zoom in on these words and decide that this is permission from God for dominating, for selfish living, for getting what they want, for controlling, and at worst, abusing their wives. And I want to say, as the scriptures clearly say, because these verses are contained in a section and in a whole book, that this is a great perversion of God's word. Any marriage relationship that is not marked by a submission to one another out of reverence for Christ, that isn't marked by Christ's love and sacrifice, but is rather marked by the sinful exercise of power and control for personal gain, is not the kind of marriage that God is calling us to live. It's not the kind of marriage that Paul has in mind for someone who is living a resurrected life in Christ Jesus. And because I think of the damage that some have done in the past and still do today with those verses 22 to 24, and because in our culture those words in those verses to wives can be hard to hear, I want, before considering them in some sort of detail, to jump first to husbands and remind us of what the responsibility and the instruction is to the husband. Verse 25, it's to love your wife. And how are we to love our wives? By being like Jesus, who loved the church and gave himself for her. Husbands are to love their wives by putting their wives first and dying for them. They are to seek their flourishing and growth and development as they love them. Look at verses 29 and 30. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they fed and cared for their body just as Christ does for the church, for we are members of his body. You know, as I was reflecting on these verses today, I thought, I think this is Paul's way of saying happy wife, happy life in the first century. That is, he's saying, if you love your wife sacrificially and you seek to encourage them to grow and flourish and develop, then life will go well for you, just as life goes well for you when you look after yourself and your own body. Husbands have a great responsibility, don't they? To be like Jesus, dying to themselves and serving and loving their wives. I wonder how you're going at that if you're a husband in the room today. Now, of course, with amazing self-giving, sacrificial, loving husbands like that, the danger, of course, for the wife could be to take advantage or to become selfish or overbearing. But no, in the context of a sacrificial and loving husband, we have wives called to submission in verses 22 and 24. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so wives also should submit to their husbands in everything. We've got husbands who die to themselves to love their wives and seek their flourishing, and we've got wives who submit to their husbands, leading and loving, and do so in order to maintain a healthy and happy marriage relationship. Now, it's easy to say these things, right? Wives should submit to their husbands, husbands should love their wives and be willing to die for them as Christ died for the church, and that should be the character of your love for your wife. But it's more interesting and more difficult, I think, to figure out what this actually looks like in practice. We can agree to the principle, but what's the practical outworking? And I have to be fair and honest and say, I'm still figuring this out as a married man. What does it look like for me to be a loving husband and for my wife to submit to me? Well, she's here today. You can go and ask her. But perhaps more interesting than that, I think what I've discovered and what I've reflected on in my own life, and the men in the room can tell me if they think I'm right or not, but in my own life, I think I have a tendency in my married life to stepping back from responsibility, to not stepping up, to being a bit lazy, or to just assuming that Alisa knows what's going on. And so I think partly what Paul encourages us here is for wives to allow husbands not to step back, but to invite them to step forward, to enable them to lead, to enable them and encourage them to grow spiritually. Because when the husband takes the lead in loving and seeking the best for his family and seeking for his family to grow in Jesus, then I think there's a flow-on effect down through the entire household, for wives, for children, and for everyone else. Whatever it looks like, though, it's a submission from the wife that is based on her submission to the Lord in verse 22. Wives, submit to your husbands as you do to the Lord. And what I think that means is that whatever it does look like, and however we work this out in our marriages, what Paul's not giving here is a blank check to submission no matter what. This is submission with restriction. The wife is called to submit to the husband as he acts in that role as husband under God and according to God's standards. And so the submission to your husband as to the Lord, I think implies that the husband therefore is living also under the Lord's rule and reign, and he's not acting outside of that. You see, the Lord only acts for your good. He loves you. He dies for you. And so there's no room here in what Paul is saying for the husband to take this verse well out of context and use it as permission for violence, for abuse, or for anything else. For that is not the love the husband has for his wife. And the husband, I think, has no authority or no right to call for the wife's submission if he's acting in such a way. So let me say that if you're a wife here today and you don't have a husband who loves you like Jesus loves you, not because he's just doing a mildly bad job, but because he's doing an actual bad job, because he's abusing you, or he's using the scriptures to keep you downtrodden, then that's abuse. And you need to come, let me encourage you to come and see me and to get help. Come and speak to Andrea and to get help. And if you don't want to do that, you can find this video on the live stream later, and I'm going to give you the number for the Tasmanian Family Violence Support Line, and you can ring it and you can get help. 1-800-633-937. You can ring that number at any time and you can get help. We're called to mutual submission. Husbands, to love your wives as your own bodies, to seek their flourishing, and wives to submit to the loving leading of their husbands. Anything else is a poor subversion of what God intends. Well, finally, there's instructions for parents and children. Sorry for the slightly long sermon today. Here we have a call for us to let our resurrection life with Jesus impact the way we relate as parents and children. And to the children, he says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth." The instruction to the kids, obey your parents and honour them. Why? Because when there's proper order, things go well in your life. But it's, again, similar to the husband and wife relationship. The one who's called to the kind of the submissive type role, it's not carte blanche submission, again, is it? Because whilst he tells the children to submit to their parents, he says to the parents, and in particular to fathers, verse 4 of chapter 6, "Do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." There's a mutuality, again, in the relationship between child and parents. The child is called to honour and obey, but the parent isn't therefore able to say, "Righto, my children can do what must do whatever I say." No, we're called not to exasperate our children, and ultimately we're called to use the authority we have to help our children to grow up to know Jesus. I wonder how you're going at that, if you're a family here today. Let me finish by asking you one more question. Who's helping you live out your faith behind closed doors? Because as we saw at the start with Barnaby Joyce, we know that actually how we're going at home, in private, behind closed doors. It matters. And Paul here is applying the wonderful thing that God has done for us in bringing us from death to life in Jesus, in bringing us in together as a community into how we live at home. And the thing about gathering on a Sunday morning is we usually put on our best faces when we get here, don't we? So it can be hard for you and I to get real insight into how we're going at home. And so I want to leave you with encouraging you and inviting you to think about who is it that can speak into these intimate areas of your life. Do you have Christian friends who know you well enough, who see you in the quiet times, in the more private times, who can speak into your marriage if they notice something? Do you have Christian friends who you spend time with, who see your relationship, and who can speak into how you're going as a parent or a child? Do you have Christian friends who see you at work and who you're letting into that space, who can speak into your life and help you as you seek to live a life of submission to one another and to God? Let me encourage you to work on building the kind of relationships that will hold you accountable in love and that will help you to live Spirit-filled resurrection lives for God's glory. Amen.